hearts are just burdened and torn as we've seen those special, special children that you love as much as you love us, and maybe even more so because their lives are so difficult. And Lord, if you could take a simple little box and put a smile on their face and even help them to understand that you love them and they would come to know you as Savior. What a wonderful thing. Lord, I just thank you for this special gift to the world, these shoe boxes. And Lord, we'll never know completely and totally the impact until we get to glory, until we get to heaven. Wouldn't that be cool for someone to come up to us and thank us, someone we don't even know, because they know, because God told them that we took time to give a shoebox, and because of that they came to Christ. What a special, special thing that would be. So Lord, right now we pray for every shoebox that's going to be distributed around the world this year. We pray right now for all of those children, that they would come to know you as Savior. We pray right now that you would heal their brokenness and their wounds, and that you would set them free and put a smile on their face. And we pray for those that this year will be going abroad. We ask that you would provide the money that's necessary and the safety that they will need. And thank you for Sherry, who you enabled to go, and you got her there and brought her back safely to her family. Praise you for that. And Lord, we pray now that that you might speak to our hearts, continue to speak to our hearts through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. We've been in a series called Above All, and it comes out of Galatians chapter 1, and so we're going to continue that. In Colossians 1, in Colossians 1, 15 to 18, we saw that there are 8 reasons why we should put Jesus first. And if we put Jesus first, you never know, it may involve going with a shoebox to another place, another country, and be used of God that way. Who knows? It may be being involved in our WANA program and being used of God to touch the heart of a child here. We just don't know. But we saw 8 reasons why we should do that, that we should put Him first, that we should choose to love God with all of our heart. And it's because Jesus is, let me name them, Jesus is God, Jesus is firstborn, creator, eternal, sustainer of all things, head of the church, victor over man's final enemy, death, and preeminent over all things. And as we come to verses 19 to 23, we're going to see two more reasons why we should put God first. And so let's go ahead and read those verses, beginning there with verse 19, Colossians 1, verse 19, it says this: For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Reason number 9, because in Him the full nature of God dwells. That's verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. In the book of Colossians, Paul talks a lot about the deity of the incarnate Christ. It's because there was some false teaching going on in his day, and they were teaching something completely different, and he was concerned about that. And so he was confronting that teaching. The teaching has come to be known as Docetism. And Docetism describes a false doctrine about Christ. And it says this, that Christ did not actually become flesh, They said that Christ's physical body was not real, but only appeared to be real. Jesus only appeared to be a man. He was not really a man. He was not really flesh and blood. And they also taught that Jesus became deity at his baptism, and the deity left him when he was on the cross. And so there was some strange teaching about Jesus Christ, about his deity and about his humanity, and Jesus was confronting that. And Paul is hitting this false doctrine head on when he says this in chapter 1, verse 19, that in him dwells all the fullness. And then he says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's claiming to be omniscient. And then again in Colossians 2, 9, it says, for in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you know, I don't know how Paul could have been more clear about it when he said these things. And so we see here, in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness. The word fullness there in our text, this particular word speaks of totality or completeness. Paul is saying that Jesus, even in his human form, was totally and completely and fully God. He was all man and he was all God. He was the complete embodiment of God himself. He was the God-man. For in him, our text says, dwells all fullness. See the word dwell there? That particular Greek word translated as dwell involves two things. Number one, first of all, the word means to settle down and be at home. To settle down and be at home. And then that particular word also speaks of permanence. So this tells us that all the divine attributes of God, all his fullness, are permanently at home in Christ. Fullness of God was not just around him or upon him. Didn't come upon him temporarily for this time. It was in him. The very essence of God dwells in him. Let no one lead you astray on that point. Jesus is God. Completely and totally God. Someone once said this. They said, quote, the kindest thing God ever did was to become man. Let me explain that statement this way. There was a little girl that said to her mother, Mama, I like you better than God. Oh, you must not say that, replied the mother. Yes, Mom, but I really do. I really like you better than God. Shocked, her mother asked, Dear, what makes you say that? And the child answered simply, Because I can hug you. It's because of the birth of Christ that we now can know and love and have a connection with God as never before. It's because of him. We can know God more intimately and in a way we never could before. All we have to do is look at his Son, who was the fullness of all that God is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then the Jews wanted to stone him for saying that. See, it's because of the birth of Christ that we can know him and love him and connect with him as never before. And the most incredible thing of all is not just that God became man. That's incredible. That's an amazing statement. But the most incredible thing is not that. The most incredible thing is that when you become a Christian, something happens to you. And John chapter 1 verse tells us what happens. He says this, of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. When you became a Christian, all that God is and all that he has, all of his fullness and completeness becomes yours. becomes mine. Now that's even more amazing and more unbelievable that God would choose to become man. And that's hard to grasp. But he shares that fullness with us? And the answer is he does. Because the Bible said when you trusted Christ as Savior, you were placed in him and he in you. We became one. And he shared it all with us, with you and me. We have been given all we need, the Bible says, for life and for godliness because of what he did for us. So why should we put him first? Because he willingly stepped out of heaven and became man and took the place, not of a king, but of a servant. And he was willing to die in your place and mine. Why? So we could be forgiven, yeah. Why? So we can be cleansed and go to heaven when we die? Yeah, that's cool. But not only that, so he can share his fullness with us, you and me. So we deserve to be first. And that brings us to our second point. We want to start this one and get into it a little bit, and then we'll finish it next time. Reason number 10. Why should we put Jesus first in our hearts and our lives and be willing to do what he wants us to do, no matter what that is, right here in this place, in our town, or maybe in another place, another town in another country, who knows? Reason 10, we should put Jesus first because he is the one who reconciled us to God. Because he's the one that has reconciled us to God. And that's what we see in verse 20 to 23. The word reconciled is used two times. One in verse 20, and then we find it again in verse 21. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you to him. To understand how great your salvation is, you have to know and understand some very important words that are found in the Bible. Let me just name them. Words like justification and redemption and forgiveness and substitution and adoption and regeneration and reconciliation. What is reconciliation? That's mentioned twice in Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Romans 5:10 says it like this: for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciliation says this, that before salvation, you stood before God as his enemy, hostile towards him. But after salvation, you stand before God as his friend. You are now living at peace with God himself. And it goes much further than that. Not only do you stand before God as his friend, you stand before God as his child. So he takes you, one who was his enemy, hostile towards God, hostile towards righteousness and his way and his word, and now you become his child. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, that moment, not only were you justified, forgiven, redeemed, adopted, regenerated, but you were reconciled to God. Not just positionally outside, relationally speaking, but you were reconciled to God on the inside. Because Colossians 1:21 says this, you were alienated and hostile towards God in your mind. But now, because you've been reconciled to God, but now you love him and you want to please him, see, your attitude towards God has changed. within this doctrine of reconciliation. And isn't that true on earth? Two people that are having problems, and when they come to be reconciled together, it first and foremost begins in their mind. Before it ever relates to their behavior to one another. And so if we're at outs with one another, it's right here first and foremost. Then it's expressed in our behavior. And so when God reconciled us to Him, it began first in our mind. It began first in our attitude. And then when our mind changes and our attitude changes, then our behavior begins to change. Then we begin to live like we're reconciled to God, because our mind has changed. We now want to live for Him. We now want to obey Him, because in our minds we've been reconciled to Him. William Robinson said, quote, "Reconciliation brings the prodigal back from self-seeking rebellion into grateful, loving obedience in the Father's family." That's reconciliation. So why should we put Jesus first in our hearts and lives? Because the barrier of sin that stood between us and God was removed by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, making reconciliation possible. He took the barrier down, which was sin, and made it possible. And then when we respond to Him by faith, trusting Him as our Savior, we are at that point reconciled to Him. It says this in verse 21 and 22, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," now notice what he says next, "yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." How does He reconcile us? He died. Scripture says He shed His blood. He says now He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. It's because He died on the cross. Let me show you something I found interesting related to this. It goes back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And it says this, it's on the screen there for you. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain..." Now look what he says, describing the curtain or the veil. That is through His flesh. See, in the temple there was this veil. They had the holy place and the most holy place, and there was a veil between the two, and no one could get into the very presence of God because of this veil. And this veil was, 20 by 60 and 5 inches thick. And only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go into that, and he had to make sure he got... had all his ducks in a row, that he was all confessed up and did all of his sacrifices and everything, because if he went in there with sin in his life, he'd be a goner. And so he could do that once a year, but we could not enter in His presence because of the veil. And what is that veil? Well, Jesus tells us what it is. He says that curtain, that veil, is His flesh. And so that curtain and that veil that separates from God is our sin. He took our sin, became that veil, and died, and opened up the way there. So in that temple, blocking the way is this veil. Because of what Jesus did, because He, through His flesh, died, then we can enter into the presence of God. The moment Jesus died, the moment He was torn away from His flesh, Matthew says, at that moment, the curtain or the veil of the temple was torn in two, and then it says this, from top to bottom. Jewish writers tell us that it's 60 feet long, 20 feet wide. And it's the thickness of a man's hand, about 5 inches. And it required 300 men just to lift the veil. Such a curtain could never be torn in two by the hands of man. Only God could tear apart a curtain like that. That's why Matthew tells us that the curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God did it. Only God could do it. Take a veil that thick and rip it from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. Not from man, something we do to reach heaven. No, God did it. He tore it so that we can enter through that veil. God, through Jesus Christ, shedding His blood, dying for us, removed the barrier of sin, the veil, opened up this new and living way so we could enter into God's presence. So we now, you and I, can go into God's presence at any time, at any place, as often as we want, because of what He did for us. Because He tore that veil from top to bottom. So why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we put Him first? Why should we? Because He reconciled us to Himself. He initiated the whole thing. He made the first move to try to reconcile us to His Father. And He tore the veil, gave Himself in His flesh to die. His flesh was torn, representing that veil being torn. So now, if we put our faith and trust in Him, we can enter into God's presence now and forever. Why shouldn't we put Him first? Because look what He did for us. Reconciliation. True reconciliation says, I will always love you. I will never leave you. I will always be there for you, no matter what. Something Sherry said, talking to the kids, who thought, you know, because man couldn't be trusted, they have a hard time trusting. And maybe just that simple act of physical flesh showing that some people can be trusted can give them the strength to be able to know that God can be trusted also. That's true reconciliation. It happens first in the mind, in the attitude, in the heart. Then it is seen in our actions and our behavior. That's what He did for us. We're gonna stop right here. It's a good place to stop. But next time we're going to look at 2, 3, and 4. Why did He reconcile us is our next point. Why did He reconcile us? And then we're going to look at this. How can you know for sure that you have been reconciled to God? How do you know for sure that that's happened in your life, that you're reconciled to God? That's the second thing that we're going to look at. And then the third thing that we're going to look at, whoops, let me flip here. I went too far. Where is my third thing? Oh, no, that was my third thing. Okay. Second thing. Oh, well. Why did He reconcile us? That's the second thing. And then the third thing, how can you know for sure that you have been reconciled to God? That's verse 23. And then number four, last, how far does reconciliation go? How far does that work go? And we're gonna look at that too. So there's way too much. I don't want to get in the middle of one of these and then look up and, you know, because my stomach's growling. And oh, let's close. Father, thank You for today. It's been a blessing. Thank You, Father, for this Christmas child operation shoebox thing that we got involved in a few years ago. And that's been a blessing. Thank You for all of those that have been part of that. For those that gave things to put in the boxes. And some of those that might even took boxes home and they filled them and brought them back. And then, Father, for those that said, I want to pay the shipping for some boxes. Lord, that's also needed. 100 boxes would be $700. Lord, I pray that You might provide all that we might be able to help here in our church. And I pray, Father, that they might reach their goal here in the valley. I think it was 10,000. 10,000 was the goal. I don't, can't remember. Anyhow, but we would reach the goal that we've set here. And so, Father, we just pray that this message and today would touch all of our hearts. And thank you for reconciling us. And pray you would continue that reconciling work to our friends, our family members, and use it in our church, in our Awana, in our Celebrate Recovery Ministry, in our youth ministry, that we would see kids, adults, and young people, teens, reconciled to you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.